Okay, so here we are in Hebrews 13. I did something unusual today. Did anybody pick up on it?
George read the scripture that you were
going to. Yes, an extra Twinkie for the man in back. Yeah, our scripture reading was the passage that I'm preaching on. I was thinking, I've never done that before. And that's okay. And I'm going to read it again. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 7. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So here we are at the end of Hebrews in this final chapter. The author has done an excellent job up to this point in showing his harassed and weary readers that Christ is superior in every sense of the word, and that they need to stand firm in their faith and not give in to the pressures of returning to their old life and neglecting their new life in Christ. And the author now wants to impart some crucially important reminders to his readers that will help them persevere through the tough times that they are facing. He's rapid-fired several exhortations that cover a wide range of topics on what this Christ-like life is supposed to look like. One of my friends called them fortune cookie teachings. Something you might find cracking open a fortune cookie. A little nuggets of godly wisdom to store away in our hearts and minds by which we can become enriched. We see lists like these in several of the New Testament epistles. At the end of Galatians, at the end of Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, and similar kind of lists in several other epistles. And it was true for the Christians in 60 AD as it is for us today. When we are under stress, when we are facing extremely difficult times in our lives, it's a natural reaction for us to withdraw from the group and seclude ourselves, to isolate ourselves from others. It seems to be a defensive mode, but it can really end up being quite harmful. We're also apt to lower our guards when it comes to sin. The temptations in our lives grow as we become more tired and stressed and battle-worn. Coupled with self-isolation, this can be a deadly, a dangerous recipe for the people of God who desire to live a holy life. So we have these words in this chapter, originally intended to remind and encourage Christians of long ago. They're still there for our encouragement today as we face our own particular circumstances. So let's start in verse 1, Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. I wish I could simply say amen to that and just leave it at that. But we all know the reality of this command is far more difficult to carry out than it is to say. It's easier said than done. The two most common commands and exhortations in the New Testament letters to the churches are to love one another, and the appeal for unity among believers. It is in the attempt to destroy the love and unity of believers where we see Satan's nastiest works. Our own fellowship here has not been immune to the attacks of the enemy. Some of the most painful times as a pastor has been when the fabric of our unity and our love has been torn. Especially so when I am the cause of that and I see it fall on me. On the other hand, some of the most blessed times that we have had have been when our love and our unity has been challenged, and by the grace of God, we have withstood the test. True love among the people of God is so rare in this world that Jesus said that we would stick out like sore thumbs. Okay, not like sore thumbs. Jesus said we would stick out. Maybe like a shining light. How about that? Like a shining light, we would stick out from the crowd by how we love one another. In John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In these days of mass isolation and these days of political unrest and times of great societal and personal struggles, the fabric of our love and unity is being challenged. And we need to ask the question, how are we doing in continuing in love? The tense of this phrase indicates that these early believers were indeed loving each other. Perhaps this was a bit of a prophetic warning for the trouble that was to come upon them, the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 AD. An event like that would surely test their commitment to one another in the years to come. Verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." This statement no doubt brought to the minds of the first readers the stories of Abraham and Lot and how they each showed hospitality to strangers who later turned out to indeed be angels. And you can read about that in Genesis 18 and 19. Hotels and motels were not common back then in the 60s AD. And most of the ones that were around were usually associated with prostitution. So for believers who were traveling from one area to another, finding a safe place to stay could be complicated and risky. So it wasn't unusual for people to open their homes to travelers. And the command here speaks specifically to entertaining strangers. So inviting friends over for dinner isn't what's being asked of us here, although that's always a good thing and it builds the fellowship among us. But the word here, the Greek word philonexia, literally means love to strangers. Love to strangers. And this can be as tricky for us today as it was back then, because we know that there are those out there who would just love to be invited over to your house to stay and find lodging for a night or two. And with the laws that we have today, getting them then to leave your house is not so simple as saying you need to leave. It's unfortunate, but that's the way the laws are set up. So we really need to, if we really want to obey this command, we need to pray and explore and use discernment in how we can show hospitality to strangers. I'm not going to give you any ideas. I'm going to let you do that, you and the Lord. And we can talk about them. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. This seems to be a reference to those who were in prison for the sake of the gospel. But it can also extend to any who were imprisoned. Prisons in those days weren't like the prisons in our country today. You were barely fed enough food to survive, if you were fed at all. Any comfort that you had, clothing, blankets, and food, had to be brought to you by friends and family from the outside. So this is an exhortation to care for those in prison. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. This command was given at a time when most marriages were treated more as a business partnership or as a way for families to join together to share strength and resources. Love in the husband-wife relationship wasn't a big priority, which is why so many New Testament letters encourage love in the marital relationship, the way God intended it to be. And the marriage bed here isn't so much talking about the mattress that is slept on, but really the activities that take place on that mattress. And I'm not talking about sleeping. This needs to be kept pure and undefiled. It's not, we see how our world, our culture, just makes a trashy mess of that relationship. And it's up to us as the people of God to honor and make sure that God's intentions remains priority in our marriages, in our lives, pure and undefiled. Again, we see here a warning, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that God will judge those involved in sexual activity apart from and outside of the covenant of marriage, the adulterers, and the sexually immoral. Verses 5 and 6. We're told to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Apostle Paul had much to say about this. And it's important to remember Paul's circumstances when we quote him, that he was once a Pharisee, and he was on the fast track to being popular and financially well off before Christ radically changed the course of his life. And so Paul isn't speaking out of ignorance when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is one of the most twisted verses in Scripture. People use this for everything. I found this cartoon. This is perfect for what we're talking about. The man's opening a jar. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ah! And the wife says, it's a pickle jar, Tom. Twist the lid, not the Scripture. Twist the lid, not the Scripture. And Paul encourages Timothy and challenges Timothy and us in 1 Timothy 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, does that describe anyone here? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that purge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. When gaining riches and possessions becomes our priority in life, we endanger our allegiance to the kingdom of God. Covetousness and contentment are in conflict with each other. They cannot dwell together. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we are encouraged to stand on the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This appears to be a quote from Joshua 1:5, God's promise to Joshua. And because God's promises are rock solid, as we've been learning throughout this study of Hebrews, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is a quote from the Psalms, in several places in Psalms. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed this level of confidence. What can man do to me? In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, when they were threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace, that passage reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not giving in to your demands. We will not dishonor our God. And of course, our Lord himself said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Again, we either take God at his word to provide and to protect, or we don't. He's promised us, and he is faithful. And we come to verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Godly leadership is absolutely critical in the churches of God. We have all witnessed what happens to a congregation or a ministry that has been led by those whose desires, with desires other than the exaltation of Christ and the furthering of his kingdom. And some of you have been scarred by ungodly leaders. Godly leaders should be imitated. Ungodly leaders should be called out for their wicked ways. Paul invites the Christians in Corinth in an incredible statement to me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." There's a subtlety in this passage that isn't as obvious in the English as it is in the Greek. The phrase, the outcome of their way of life, could easily be suggesting that the leaders that the author is referring to have died. The King James Version translates this as considering the end of their conversation, or the way that they lived, considering the end of the way that they lived. So it's possible then that this may be referring to the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, or James, the brother of the Lord, or James, the brother of John in Acts 12. Or he could have in mind any of the other leaders that weren't living at the time this letter was written. And there's no indication here that the deaths were necessarily caused by martyrdom. They could have been a natural death. So it's possible that this isn't a call to honor the leaders among them at their present time that were still living, which we will cover next week in verse 17, but to remember for the purpose of imitating their faith, or as Paul said, to follow their example. The verb consider means to look attentively or to observe accurately. And it can be used to describe how an artist might look at the subject that they're going to be reproducing, every nuance of shade and shape in order to paint or sculpt an accurate representation. That is how they were to remember their leaders and imitate their faith. Next week, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is just an incredible statement for us to stand on. We're a little early. We have a song we're going to close with. But as they're coming up, did any of these exhortations, any of these fortune cookies, ring true to you? Did any of them tonight touch you and make you say, that's interesting. I need to work on that. I need to remember God's promises there. Anybody want to share?